reading of God's Word. Pastor Jeff has been going through with the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 9, Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. John chapter 9, verse 35 through 41. This man that Jesus had healed, Pharisees had kicked him out of the temple. So we pick up the verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, and those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to be, as Dennis has read, in John chapter 9. We're finishing up John chapter 9. And I cannot express to you what an important text this is. And it's interesting to me that the blind man has taken up a lot of real estate. We've been talking about the blind man healed for a number of weeks. And I think that's notable that John gave so much time to what Christ did in the life of this man. And certainly there's much for us to learn from this text and from the blind man being healed. And so there's a question in here for the blind man. And this has been said, the most important question could be put to you that you can answer. And everyone must answer this question. Everyone must answer this question. So we're going to deal with this morning. And this blind man, just to reiterate a little bit, Christ saw him. Everyone was walking by him. No one noticed him, but Christ noticed him. And Christ healed him, gave him his sight. And since then, everybody had rejected this man. His family had rejected him. His parents pretty much threw him under the bus. Obviously, the Pharisees, we know what they wanted to do with him. The church, he'd been thrown out of the church, and rejected by his own nation. So everyone has rejected the blind man who was healed. Everyone except for Christ. And that may be you this morning. I don't know if there's anybody that's ever been kicked out of a church or been excommunicated. You know, it's interesting as I'm studying this because typically, I'm on the other end of that. As an elder, one of the elders, excommunicating folks, putting people out of the church. But maybe you've never been put out of a church, but you feel cut off from other people. Maybe you feel cut off from God. Maybe you've cut yourself off. Some people have a habit of doing that. They withdraw. Trials come, difficulty comes, and they just withdraw from everyone. But there's a knowledge that burns in your conscience, and it tells you that there is no hope. And a lot of people in the world are in this situation, in this predicament. They've convinced themselves that there is no hope, that there's no hope. But I can tell you there is hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for God's pardon. There was certainly hope for this man, this blind man, because remember, as he was sitting there by the gate, everyone was walking by. He couldn't see anyone. He was blind. But it was Jesus who noticed him, and it was Jesus who sought him. He was unasked to be healed by Jesus, but Jesus healed him. He was unsought, but he was found by Christ. And he'd come to know Christ. He'd come to call him prophet. He said he is a prophet. He said if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We see that back in verse 33. Yet this blind man, he had been blind. He did not know everything that Jesus wanted him to know. So what's so great about this is Jesus wasn't finished with him yet. Jesus wasn't finished with him yet, not at all. In that great question, so Christ comes with a question, and he was able to fall down and worship him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That is the great question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? You have to answer that question. You have to answer that question. You'll either answer it yes or no. There is no maybe. You have to answer that question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Everything depends upon it. Everything. And I'll tell you, there's no more important question that can be asked or answered as this question. I think it has a double purpose this morning. The first purpose, obviously, is for you personally. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you know him? That's the first thing you need to get settled in your life. It's more important than anything. We've been reading in the news all week about Prince Philip dying, and I read on one account, I mean, he had this wonderful long life, privileged life, 99 years. I read that he was entitled to, through his bloodline, 16 monarchies. A title in 16 monarchies. Talk about a bloodline. But I can tell you, at the end of his life, none of that mattered. Not at all. But what mattered was his answer to this question. And I hope, I don't know if he was saved. I hope he was. But this is all that mattered. This is all that mattered. Not the bloodline, not the royal titles. None of it mattered at all in death. The only thing that matters was how he answered this question. He believed in the Son of Man. And it's the only thing that will matter to you. At the end of your life is how you answer this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see is how important this question is. It is important, first of all, number one, because it concerns salvation. That's why it's the most important question, because it concerns the salvation of your soul. You will not live forever. I won't live forever. None of us will live forever in these bodies that we are taking up this morning. We will die. We will draw our last breath. And what happens then? What happens then? Jesus came to the man. He helped him physically. He healed his sight. He helped him intellectually. That was good. But folks, I want to tell you, physically, again, your body will ultimately die. Intellectually, it's good to have education and all those things. But in the end, the most important thing that will matter is spiritually. Where are you with Christ? There are many things in your mind that you think are important. The world will tell you is important. But none of those things are as important as the salvation of your soul. The world will continually fill your mind with telling you, this is important, that is important, this should be a priority to you, that should be a priority to you. But the most important thing is salvation. And that is what this question is all about. The Bible stresses the importance of this. In Mark 8:36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? What good is it if you gain all of the world and yet you lose your soul? The second reason the question is important, because it concerns the only way of salvation. You hear people say, well, there's many roads to God. No, there are not. I remember when I was a kid listening to Oprah, watched Oprah. And you remember that? Y'all probably didn't watch Oprah, but when I was a kid, and I remember there was a show and they said, Oprah said, well, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to God. And this little lady stood up, and she said, "No, that's wrong. That's wrong. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus." And the crowd basically booed the lady. But she called out Oprah. I was so proud of her, even as a young person. There are not many ways to God. The only way to God is through the Son of Man. He is the only way. The scripture says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. In Christianity, salvation is achieved by Christ and what we preached on last week, by his death and by his resurrection. By his resurrection and him being raised from that grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is the only way to salvation. When Buddha, prior to his death, was asked by his disciples how best they might remember him, he replied that they were not even to trouble themselves with such a question about himself. He said, "Just remember my teaching. Just follow my teaching." What an error. How wrong. But not with Christianity. That's not the way of Christian truth. Jesus pointed men to him in our text. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, we participated in that, many of us, last week. What does it say? What does it say engraved on that table right here in front of you? "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and died upon the cross and was resurrected. Remember me. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24. So the question this morning is, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's important because it concerns salvation. It concerns the salvation of your soul. And I told you it's doubly important because, number one, it's important for you to know that and have no doubt in your mind that, yes, I belong to him, I believe in him. But also to communicate that to other people. How many times do we ask people, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That coworker that you're friends with, that neighbor that you're friendly with. Do we ask them such questions? "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Everything hinges upon that. Everything. The third reason that, and we're still under number one, the third reason the question is so important is the fact that no other experience eliminates the need to answer it. When you think of this man, think of all that he had already gone through. First, he had already been obedient to Christ. He had said, "Go down to the water there of Siloam and take the clay." He was obedient. He obeyed Christ. He could have hesitated, but he didn't. He went. He could have hesitated like Naaman, but he didn't do that. He obeyed immediately without delay. And we see this numerous times, but still Christ asked him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe?" It's the same for many. You may have not been obedient to what you know of Christ's teaching. So, do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe? There are people who, they give credence to Christ. Good things happen in their life, and they think, "Well, I think the Lord's blessed me. I think the Lord's blessed me." We do good works. We think maybe because I'm a good fellow, I've done good works, I've given some money to the church, I've given some money to charity, that's going to look favorably upon the Lord. And on you go. People think they've merited Christ, or by some deed, something that they've done, they're not as bad as the other fellow, that they may find favor with God. I was watching a video one day, and it was an awful video, was a police officer who pulled over a man, and it's incredible that this was on video for all to see, but the man shot and killed the police officer. It was horrible, beyond belief, horrible, and just watched it right there, and they tracked down the guy, and they ended his life. So both of those men died that day. They died that day. But when you get past all the emotion, and you know we condemn the lawbreaker for his heinous act, you know, and we celebrate the life of the law enforcement officer who was, I'm sure, a fine man. But when you do away with all the emotion and all the funerals and all that, it all comes down to this question. No matter how good you were, no matter how bad you were, do you believe on the Son of Man? That's what matters. Do you believe on the Son of Man? There are many, the churches are filled with religious people who are not saved. There's so many religions. You talk about the Mormons and the Catholics, and you just go on and on and on. There's so many that are religious, but yet they are not, they've never believed on the Son of Man. They're not trusting in Christ alone, yet have not believed. And so I ask you this morning, do you believe on Jesus? Do you believe on Jesus? And you, does celebration break out in your heart when you are, that question is proposed to you? And you say, yes, I believe that he is the Son of Man. I believe in him. I'm trusting in him and him alone for my salvation. He paid the debt that I could not pay. He paid it by his death upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection, Christ raising him from the dead. Yes, Lord, I do believe in you. I believe that you died for my sin. I do place my faith in you for salvation. The second thing that we have here in the second part, there's a few things we need to know about this. First, you need to know that if you do not face this question now, you must face it later. For the question, it's not an inescapable question. This question will always come to you. It will always come. The very nature of the question, it's inescapable. It must be yes or it must be no. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of Man, or no, I don't believe it at all. There must be an answer. You have to have maybe or not yet. That's a no. Maybe is a no. The delayed answer is a no. Even if you fail to answer it entirely, it is a no. So if you've heard it, you must answer the question. You must answer the question. You have to. Second thing you need to know is that the question can be settled. It can be settled now. If you've agreed with me that this question is important, it can be settled now. Spurgeon tells a story one time of a pastor who was preaching, and he was preaching a sermon, and the pastor said, I really believe I got saved preaching that sermon. He said, the Holy Spirit convicted me in the very words that I was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, he said, yes, I believe. Believe in Christ, that he is the Son of Man. He said the congregation sensed it and said, hallelujah. They said, we believe it too. We believe it too. You should know that having difficulty answering this question, you can have help. You may be sitting there and you may be honestly saying, I don't know. I want to know. But we have help. Look in the last verses there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And that may be you. You may be asking the same question, but who is he that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. I tell you, if you ask that question, who is he? Christ will answer that question for you. He will show you. He will open your heart. He will draw you to himself. He will quicken you like he quickened this man and brought him to salvation. He will show you himself, and he will save you from your sins. And the marvelous thing you see, because you may ask that question, how will I know if I'm saved? Well, there's an indicator right here in this text, and he worshiped him. You're compelled to worship. There's no greater place on earth that you can be is right here in this church house. I'm telling you. There's no greater place on the planet that you can be than is in the church house, because you're compelled. You have unction. You want to come and worship. I get that question. The elders get that question. People say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved. I want to know if I'm saved." Well, one reason, again, is you can't wait to come and worship. You want to be in the house of worship with God's people, corporately worshiping the living God. You desire to be here. And think about that. It is the greatest place you can be. Not in your lazy boy, not by your pool, not at the beach. It's with God's people corporately worshiping the living God. Not to say those other places aren't great. I enjoy the beach. I enjoy my chair, all those things. But the greatest place is with God's people worshiping. We've gathered. We've come for a purpose to worship the living God. It's so true. And Jesus revealed himself to the blind man. He answered his question. You've seen him. You see him now. And he worshiped him. The third point that I want you to see in this morning is the dark side. There's a dark side in this too, in these last verses. When we look, we find a statement of the best news that anyone who believes on Christ, we see it through Scripture. In these verses, those who believe on Christ will be saved, but then it's followed with pretty bad news. Pretty bad news. Those who do not believe, what happens to them? Turn to John 3:16. I'll show you an example of that. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned," but get ready for it, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. But he is condemned already. We see that there. And then we see in John chapter 12, verses 46 and 48, John 12, 46 and 48. Again, great news followed by difficult news. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I will not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So we see overwhelmingly great news. But there's a follow-up. If you don't believe, if you don't believe in the Son of Man, if you don't follow after Christ, if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment awaits you. Judgment is awaiting. And that's what you have in the last verses here in chapter 9. You see it there? He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Now you got to remember here, when they said that, "Are we also blind?" That was sarcastic. There's sarcasm. Because they're the religious people. We know everything. The religious ones. So they're saying that sarcastically. Are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. So we see here Jesus saying and showing them this, that they are guilty. These religious people, they are guilty. And to give you an example to understand that, it's like Jesus says, "I'm the light." He says, "I'm the light," and later on he would tell us that you're the light, the ones that are saved, you're the light. I remind you of that, don't forget that. As you go out into this dark world, you're the light. But when the light comes, you think about sun, and I grew up on a farm, so I know a little bit about horticulture and those things. And when the sun comes out and you plant corn or wheat or whatever your crop may be, and you plant the soil and the dirt, and the rains come, and then the light comes, the sunshine comes, and things sprout forward. They start growing and they come forward. But something also happens in the light as well. The varmints, they scatter. The bugs and the things, they scatter in the light. You don't see the varmints in the daylight. They come out at night. But so that light does two things. It helps things grow and it helps things scatter. And that's what's happening here with the Pharisees. The light has come. Jesus is the light. They can't stand the light. They were religious people. They were religious people. And here he comes saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. And they rejected him. So we see it here. He was the restorer of spiritual sight. They thought they could see, and yet he caused them even greater darkness. Even greater darkness. You know, most people, and even in these false religions, which all religions are false, apart from Christianity, evangelical Christianity, but they can handle Jesus up to a degree. They accept him as a teacher. They'll say he's a good teacher. Yeah, we need to study him with world history. But the problem they have with Christ is the crucified Christ. Can't handle that. That's another matter, for a crucified Christ speaks of man's inability to save himself. And see, that's what people want. They want to save themselves. They want to go to heaven on their merit, on their good works, on their good deeds, not on the good deeds of another. And that other is Christ, and him alone. Because of these truths, the cross is indeed a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, as Paul said through his preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you an example, a good example. While this question is so important for you this morning, whether you're an old person or a young person or somewhere in between, it is crucial for you. What do you do? Do you believe Christ is the Son of Man? Years ago, Colonel took the boys, we're all men, but he took the boys to the Rocky Mountains. Went on a trip out to Colorado. That wasn't long after we were married. Shell and I were married, and so it was a great time being with all her brothers. And so we went up there, and we hiked up to the top of the Rockies there to the Continental Divide. Many of you have been there. And Colonel explained to us, and I didn't know, I'd never been there before. He explained to us about, at that point, there's a point up there. And if you have a water, if it goes one way, it's going to the Pacific Ocean, a long ways away. If it goes the other way, it's going to go through the tributaries, through the rivers, go out into the Gulf, and ultimately end up in the Atlantic Ocean. At that one point in the middle of the United States. It's incredible to think about, isn't it? And it's the same way with this question. If you answer it in the affirmative, and yes, with all my heart, I believe that Jesus is the Son of Man. I believe it. That sets off the motion for the rest of your life. The rest of your life will be living and following after Christ, serving Christ, worshiping Christ, living your life for Him. Your purpose of your life is for the glory of God. And ultimately, you'll die. You'll die. And He'll take you home to heaven. What a glorious end. If you believe and you trust in the Son of the Living Man. Now, that's one way. That's the great way that comes through Christ. Now, the other way is if you say no. And then your life will be lived in pursuit of your own self-interest, your own purposes, your own life, your own lust of your flesh, living in your own sin, relishing in your own sin. And ultimately, one day you'll die too, like everybody else. And you'll still have to answer that question, though. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow. One day, every knee will bow. But at that point, it will be too late. And you'll be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And then you'll be judged. When the judgment comes, you'll be judged for every sin. So you see, there's only two ways. So you see how, what a great, important question Christ asked this man. And praise God how he answered it. But you see, Christ had already been working in his life. You may be here this morning and you may not be a Christian, and God has, there's a purpose, there's a reason you came this morning. Somebody's been talking to you. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has been drawing you. Christ is already working. He's already working. So take heed, church. Take heed, for folks, to your relationship to Christ. Your relationship to Him is the most important relationship that you will ever have. How will you respond to Him determines your destiny. Will you reject Him? Will you believe? Will you reject Him? Will you believe? Will you be like the Pharisees that mocked Him? The Pharisees flat out mocked Him. They mocked Him. I think people mock Him every Sunday when they don't come to church. Church houses on every corner. Some not so good. Some but better than others that truly preach the word. But there are church houses everywhere. I met a young man at Starbucks the other day, and he's got a lot of ink, and he had Christian stuff all over him. And I just had a great talk with him. We had a great talk while I was waiting. And I just walked away thinking, he's a believer. And I asked him where he went to church, and it wouldn't be a church that I would go to, but it's an evangelical Christian church. But I enjoyed my conversation with that young guy, and he would boldly speak of his faith, and we just had a good conversation, and I walked away thinking, he believes, I have no doubt from his testimony, that he believes in the Son of Man. Now, he and I probably wouldn't line up on some theology and doctrine, but he believes in Christ. He believed that Christ was the only way of salvation. Where are you at? Will you reject Him? Will you reject Him? Will you believe? Will you be like the Pharisees who rejected Him? Those Pharisees, there's some characteristics I want to point out to you about the Pharisees. One of which is that they had no sense of need. They were religious. They were full of religion, but they were lost. And they had no sense of need. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been going to church ever since you were able to be carried into the church. And you believe you just came in to Christianity on the coattails of grandma or mom. But again, I remind you, that question is to the person. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Him? Not did your family believe it, not did your parents believe, but do you believe? Are you following Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe on the Son of Man? These Pharisees, they had no sense of need. by their own standards. It was their standards. They thought they were doing okay by God. They were busy keeping the law. They had nothing for Christ. When they asked sarcastically, "Are we blind?" The point of the question was to show how they might be blind. If he did, his opinion could hardly be taken seriously. Is the Pharisees blind? How crazy is that? But yet they were blind. They were blind. They were blind to Christ. The second characteristic of these men was that they considered the teaching of Jesus foolish. They had dismissed him as foolish. They said, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" In chapter 8, verse 48. And they would do it again. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" In chapter 10, verse 20, we see that. They said, "Why listen to this man? Why listen to Jesus? Why do it?" The fact is, folks, it was foolishness to him, and they did not want to hear him because in their own judgment had been blinded by their sin. Finally, these men were characterized by being guilty in their rejection of Jesus when they said sarcastically to him, "Are we blind too? Are we blind too?" They had no time for Christ. They didn't want to hear any more from him. "Are we blind too?" they said. He said, "Yes, you are blind. Actually, you are blind." He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." You know why they weren't blind? Because they knew the law. They knew Scripture. They had the word taught to them. I mean, Jesus was, and John, the disciples were continually quoting the Old Testament. And these Pharisees, they knew Scripture. They knew it better than you and I know it. And he said, "No, you're not blind, and that's why you're not guiltless. You've been exposed to the Word of God, and yet you're still you reject." Leon Morris, who wrote one of the great commentaries on the Gospel of John, says his meaning is that they have enough spiritual knowledge to be responsible. Let me read that again. His meaning is that they have enough spiritual knowledge to be responsible. Had they acted on the best knowledge that they had, they would have welcomed the Son of God, but they did not act on this. They claimed to have sight, but acted like the blind. Therefore, their sin is not taken away, and it remained with them. So that's the ones, that's the Pharisees who mocked Christ, that mocked him. What about the ones who received Christ? Well, they've got characteristics too. First of all, they admit their need that we cannot see. We admit, those who come to Christ and say, "I do believe that Jesus is the Son of Man," we acknowledge that we are blind and we need Christ. We need the light of life, who is Christ. Like the blind man, they know they cannot see. They know their case is hopeless unless God helps them, and that should be you. You know that you are hopeless unless God helps you, unless Christ saves you. There is no hope. He is the only way. He is the light of life. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. We bank everything. We put all our hope in Christ. We know we cannot help ourselves. That one of the first parts of knowing Christ is knowing your depravity, knowing your wretchedness, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. There's none that are righteous, no, not one, and that your need is desperate. You cannot help yourself. It's only God who can save you. The third thing that these people, and I hope this is you, they obeyed Christ. And this blind man, he anointed his eyes, as he has done our eyes with living water. He has opened our eyes. Those of us here this morning that are saved, he has opened your eyes to truth. has opened your mind to your sin and your great need of salvation. And the way of salvation is through a resurrected Christ. He has opened your mind and your eyes to that truth. Finally, as a result of these that are saved and are like this blind man who went on and worshiped Christ, you find yourself growing in the knowledge of Him and worshiping the living God. Is that you? Is that you? Do you find yourself growing in knowledge of Him, and instead of wanting to listen to something that's not the best, you want to listen to a sermon on your computer? Instead of listening to some music that is hellacious, you want to listen to a Christian song, and you want to worship at His feet, like I said earlier. You feel that desire. You look forward to Sunday. I hear people say, if I can just make it to Sunday, I can get refueled. I can go worship God with my brothers and my sisters. I can be encouraged by the body. That should be the Christian, growing in knowledge of Him, worshiping at His feet. Now, again, we can do those things at home. We can worship God at home. We can grow and read our Bibles at home. Well, we should be doing all those things. But the epitome of it all is when we gather in corporate worship and we worship with the people of God. So where are you this morning? I ask you that question. Where are you? And I hope this question stays with you, that Jesus asked the blind man who was healed. How will you answer that question? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Where will you be with that question? We think of Christ's role. We think about Acts 17, the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. Paul preaching at Mars Hill. He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Acts 17:31. It's possible to repent now, Paul said, but he would not always be able to do so. It's possible to repent now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, but there'll come a time when we will not be able to do so. So I leave you with that this morning, folks, and it's the end of the chapter. John has been talking about this man for a long time. He wanted us to see so much. God wanted us to see much, so much through this blind man that was healed. And I think the greatest thing that we see is in here where it says, and then he went and worshiped God. Is that you? Someone at some point explained Christ to you and explained the gospel, and God drew you to Himself and you were saved. Did you do what this man did? Did you go and worship God? And have you continually been doing so, worshiping God? You don't have to be real smart to figure that out. Yes, I'm a worshiper. I love to worship God. It's what I want to do. Or is that not you? And can you honestly say in your heart of hearts, not really. I could take it or leave it. I don't really need to go worship. I'm uncertain about this question. Well, if that's you, I really just beg you to repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins and say, yes, I do believe. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of Man. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He died upon the cross for my sins, and that that's the only way that my sin can be atoned for. That's the only way that I can be saved. And I believe. I pray that you would believe on Christ. I pray that you would repent of your sin and then go and do what the blind man that was healed did. Remember, he was rejected by everybody. The church rejected him. The leaders, the Pharisees rejected him. His family rejected him. His country rejected him. But where do you see him at? He went and worshiped. And I pray that that is you. that you've gone and you worshiped, and that is the desire of your heart. I pray if there's a person here this morning that you may have walked in here this morning not being not sure if I'm saved. I hope this gives you light. I hope you'll repent and that you'll be able to go out of here saying, yes, I believe that he is the Son of Man. And then go and worship him for the rest of your days. Go and worship. Fall down on your face and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Worship the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for the clarity of this text. Lord, the beauty of this man, Christ instigating salvation. Christ was the one. Everyone else ignored him. Even the disciples ignored him, but not Christ, not Jesus. Jesus opened his eyes just as you have opened our eyes. Just as Christ opened our eyes to spiritual truth, just as Christ has drawn us to himself and quickened us and brought us to himself. What he did for that blind man, he's done for everyone here who believes. And God, how we rejoice in that knowledge and that truth. So Father, I pray for those that are saved this morning that you have drawn them, saved them. Lord, that we will go and tell, like the disciples would ultimately do, go and tell the world about our Redeemer. We'll make Christ known. Help us to be faithful in the Great Commission to make disciples. Father, I pray if there's a child or an adult in here this morning that really didn't know the answer to that question, never answered it, yes, Lord, that you'll make all things clear. And Lord, that they'll be able to say, yes, I believe in the Son of Man. And they'll repent of their sins and follow after Christ. And Lord, become worshipers. That's the purpose of it all, that we would become worshipers, worshiping you, bringing glory to your perfect, most wonderful holy name. We pray for that, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.